Well, good morning. Welcome again to Friendship Community Church. We've been going through this series entitled Intervention over the past 2 weeks and for this week and next week. And then I need a rest because this series has been emotional for me, as I know it has been for a number of you. And how many of you have ever been in a boat on a lake? Like a motorized boat with an outboard motor or a prop. How many of you have been on a boat? Okay. Do you know what happens? Like, you can be in the clearest lake, and if you get into shallow water and you have that prop, that propeller turning, what happens to that clear water when the prop gets close to the bottom of the lake? What happens? It gets what? No one raises their hand to wait to be called. No, I'm just kidding. Yes, you don't have to do that. Yeah, it gets cloudy, it gets muddy because the churn, when you're in deep water, the propeller spins and it doesn't churn anything up. But the closer you get to the bottom, the propeller starts churning up all of that dirt and silt and dead plant life that's at the bottom of the lake. And that's what a series like this does, is it starts churning up the things that we lay buried or the things... Can you bring me down just a little bit? I'm getting some feedback, which I enjoy feedback. That's why I ask you questions, but this would be a different kind. But when you do that sort of churn, this is one of those sermon series, the message series that we're in right now, that it kicks up some stuff in people's lives that maybe... they knew was there all along, but then the Holy Spirit comes and says, Pastor just preached on this. I'm going to go talk to him. I'm going to call him. And so my inbox has been full. My texts have been full. My appointment calendar has been full based off of the past 2 weeks on infidelity and related topics. But this morning, I'm guessing that there's going to be some churn, and that I'm going to have another busy week or two off of this subject. But before we dive into that subject, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a kind of a precursor, and that is this. What makes most people happy? What makes life worth living for most people? What makes most people happy?
Other food.
Food? Fair food?
Other people, yes.
Other people's food? You steal off of? No. Other people? What else?
Family.
Starbucks. I like that. A mother says, my child said Starbucks.
Money.
Are you holding a cup? Yeah, I think you're holding a cup. Money.
Family.
Serenity. Preferably now. Yes. What did you say? Electronics. Yes. Yes. Sleep. Yes. What makes life worth living? Sleep, Starbucks, electronics. We laugh, but let me take your coffee. Yes. All right. So speaking of that, what makes life miserable? Lack of all those things. What else? People. People make life miserable because people are the worst. What? Fortnite is definitely something that makes life worth living. Right? Can I borrow some V-Bucks from you? No? Okay. What sin makes let's go with that one. What makes life miserable? Sin. Well, this morning's intervention topic, and I'm not speaking to an empty chair this morning, I'm speaking to filled chairs. Throughout this morning, you are going to get the urge, as most Sunday mornings you might, to go, this is a perfect sermon for so-and-so. Oh, I can't wait to share this sermon with... This sermon this morning is for you. You are the chair that I'm preaching to this morning. Don't let that get lost on you. This is God's word and my exposition of God's word for you. This morning, we're going to talk about having an intervention in your life with addiction. Because like it or not, we all are addicted to something or someone. And we're either trying to break that addiction or we're trying to hide that addiction. Addiction comes from the Latin word addictus, which, you know, I thought he was a character in that Russell Crowe movie, Gladiator. Addictus, all hail addictus. No, addictus is a Latin word that means enslaved by or bound to. And that feeling of slavery is something that addiction really represents. Addiction really is slavery to something or someone. That something can even be a condition of being forced to live without something. And so you're addicted to not choose that lifestyle. Well, when we think about what makes life miserable, what we want to accomplish in life, a lot of times we can become addicted to the pursuit of those good things or become addicted to avoiding the things we want to avoid. Because when we talked about what makes life miserable, we talked about a lot of the absence of a lot of good things. But addiction can stem from the fear that we can't just go on without the good stuff in life. So how does addiction take root? Well, scientists and doctors and psychologists and psychiatrists will tell you this, that addiction takes root in the pleasure centers of our brain, that our brain produces a chemical called dopamine. Have you heard of dopamine? Well, what? Yeah, dope. Yeah. By the way, that's dope means that is pleasurable to the pleasure centers in my mind. But even going back to the 70s and the 60s, dope was slang for what? Drugs, illegal drugs, recreational drugs. That dopamine is produced when we experience any kind of pleasure. And so if you do, what's somebody's favorite activity at the fair? Eating. Let's go with eating. Yeah. Eating at the fair activates the dopamine in the pleasure centers of our brain. That's why we will pay $8 for a piece of fried dough covered in cinnamon sugar that probably costs 35 cents to make. Boiled in, who knows when they changed out the oil. I know I'm ruining it for you. Hopefully you already went. I go this afternoon. In fact, if you see my wife get up in the middle of this sermon, it's not because I've offended her or I've hit a touch point of addiction in her life, but my daughter's competing in the horse show competitions later this afternoon, and so she's got to get my daughter out to the stables. So I will be out there, and I will be eating fair food because that's what you do. But the pleasure centers, the dopamine, it creates a pattern in our brains that imprints in our brains that when we experience something pleasurable, we want to do that again and again and again and again until it becomes something that we cannot live without. Well, I want to ask this question. What is the outcome of the life of an addict? What is the outcome? Well, Scripture talks about it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears," does that remind you of like an intervention? "For many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." What Paul is talking about here, what Paul is talking about is, again, for many walk, skip these commas. For many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. But then he tells you the context of these people that walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, of whom I have often told you, he's talking to the church in Philippi, brothers and sisters in Christ, you. He's talking to a church. of whom often I've told you, and now tell you even with tears, a pastor's heart, a pastor's spirit is wrought with tears for people that have turned their back on Christ, that might even say that they're still a Christian and they're, no, I believe in Jesus, but I just need a lot of grace right now because I'm really enjoying the sin that I'm partaking of, that I'm addicted to, that with tears, that the outcome of addiction is that not only you're an enemy of the cross of Christ, but your end is destruction, because the God that you worship is not the God in heaven, is not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's your belly. And that's not talking specifically about fair food, glory, fried pickle, but no, it's talking about the appetites of our flesh. It's about the things that we say that we can't live without, that where God is not enough, we need God plus X, Y, and Z. And then the sadness of people glorying in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. A lot of people experience shame in addiction. Typically, you go from enjoying and feeling that the addiction is permissive, and so you glory in it without seeing your shame, but eventually in addiction, everyone comes to grips and sees their shame. Their shame at the way they've been living, the choices they've been making. Scripture says that they glory in their shame, but the addict feels shame because in his or her life, this is the reality of the life of an addict. And that is, I thought I had something else there, but I don't. Well, let's go with this. Let's go with this scripture. It's because we live a life of secrets and lies. When we're in our addiction, we live in a life of secrets and lies. And where do those lies come from? When I grew up, my father and mother were great people. They were sinners, but they were great people. My dad was a truth teller till the end. My mother, she told white lies. Do you know what white lies are? They're lies. They're lies. That's what they are. But there's supposedly lies that don't hurt anybody. Like, did you see this movie? Oh, yeah. No, you didn't, Mom. You didn't see that movie. Well, I just wanted to move the conversation along so I could talk about what I wanted to talk about. That's white lies. Let's just move it along. Lies come from, we learn to lie, sometimes from our parents, sometimes from our siblings, our friends. But Scripture gives an even a destination further up the chain. It says, Jesus says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He's talking to a group of religious people at the time, coincidentally. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Who's Jesus talking about here? Satan. Lies come from the devil. White lies come from the devil. The life of an addict is a life of secrets and lies. And secrets and lies grow because of thoughts like this. I can't be me. In my addiction, in the things that I'm partaking of the obsession that I have, of the pleasure centers that are overloaded because of this one or two or 10 things, I can't be me in front of other people, so I have to keep it secret. Or no one can really know me, the real me, so I have to live a double life. That is the attraction of addiction, is the pleasure, but then it gives birth to something very ugly, and that is a double life. And that's where the lies come from, those lies of I can't be me or no one can really know me. So how does addiction start? Well, it comes from experiencing something pleasurable that creates dopamine and then we want it repeatedly. But spiritually, habitually in our lives, how does addiction start? It starts with one decision or declaration, if you will. And I think that there are three declarations or lies that we come to believe that helps addiction take root and grow. And the first is this: I deserve it. I deserve it. Now, talk about appetites of the belly, right? Oh, man. I suffer from this one. I deserve it. I deserve it. Today's my cheat month. You know, what is time's relative. Today's my cheat month. I deserve it. And what does this declaration, this decision, because addiction is decision upon decision upon decision. And unfortunately, we are rewiring our brains with every decision we make. But fortunately, we can rewire our brains with every decision we make. And that's what counselors and psychologists will help us do, modify our behavior. But a psychologist and a psychiatrist cannot modify our spiritual nature. Only Jesus can rebirth our spirit, our heart, our soul. And that's what baptism represents and signifies. I deserve it screams of this indulgence. I deserve it. I deserve a drink. I deserve a donut. I deserve a smoke. I deserve it. I deserve to get there faster. I'm addicted to speed. I have a need. What is it? A need for speed. Now you're all going to go watch Top Gun. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul talks about the kind of slavery that addiction brings, but what kind of freedom that we are all called to as brothers and sisters in Christ. He writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for the pleasure centers, but through love serve one another." This whole I deserve it thing puts us on the pedestal, puts us at the top of the food chain for all of our decisions. So we will make decisions if we're at the top of the food chain, if we're loving ourselves really well and not focusing on loving others through the love of God, that because he first loved us, then we are going to make decisions that lead to addiction. But Paul says, you were called to freedom. So freedom from the law, yes, but you know the whole thing, all things, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. That means where you experience freedom in certain areas of your life by the things that you ingest, the things that you enjoy, it doesn't necessarily mean that even though you're free to partake of them, like alcohol. The Bible says, do not get drunk with wine. Do not get drunk. Well, I can partake. It doesn't, just because you don't get drunk doesn't mean that it can't build to an addiction or it can't make someone else stumble. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. If every good and great thing comes from God in heaven above, then we should use every good and great thing that we have the freedom to partake in and to enjoy, including funnel cakes and macchiatos and deep dish pizza, key lime pound cake. I rebuke you. What happens in Bible study stays in Bible study in the first hour. If you didn't come to 9 o'clock Bible study in here, you missed out. Didn't they miss out? It was good. You're my favorites. All right. When we indulge in things that are lawful for us, but we don't consider others, we're not obeying the great commandment of not only loving God with our all, but loving our neighbors ourselves. Okay, I deserve it. That's one. How about this? How about this declaration, this lie, really, that can emanate from the enemy? I can't handle it. Addiction. When, what is one of the major functions of addiction? One is to experience pleasure, but the other is to escape, to numb the pain, to avoid. And so people find escape because of this statement, I can't handle it. I got to drink. I got to numb myself. I've got to head to the casino where I can feel some semblance of control and everything goes away and the lighting is such that I don't know if it's day or night because I can't handle the real world. So I need to escape from it. I can't handle the hurt of the words. Sticks and stones. I'll take sticks and stones because those words hurt. And so I'm gonna seek comfort in the drive-thru. Not in the drive-thru, but you're really desperate if you're diving through the drive-thru to get the triple cheeseburger. I can't handle. By the way, the Baconator at Wendy's is for addicts. No one needs that much meat and that much cheese and that much bacon. And I like the Baconator, and I'm saying that. When I'm up here, I will not lie. When I'm down there, I will not lie. Because lies come from my father, the father of my sinful heart, the father of lies, the devil. Baconator. I can't handle it. We eat, we indulge a lot of times, not because of we think we deserve it, but because we just can't handle it anymore. In James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, James says, count it all joy, my brothers. Again, he's speaking to the church, to men and women of faith. Count it all joy. When you experience joy, let's just go ahead and box that in. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Don't rob it of its full effect. Don't stop it before it's done its work. Don't medicate it and numb it and create a fog around it with addiction, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, like Jesus Christ. Be made into the image of Christ. You call yourself a Christian, let adversity, let trials of various kinds, not just one category that you're okay with, let it do its work in making you more like Christ. I can't handle it. You can't handle becoming more like Christ? Then you signed up for the wrong gig. That's what this place is all about. That's why we say everybody's welcome. And then after a while, you're going to feel this pressure to have a desire to grow, not just to belong, not just to have your best friends here, not just to help other people and feel good about yourself, but you're going to have a desire to grow. And then that desire has to turn from just belief in that you want to grow in Christ and be more like him, but then you have to make an effort. Scripture will use the word obey. Obey Christ, obey his word. But I can't handle it. That's a lie. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus' spirit that he left for us after his resurrection, says that you can. With God, you can. By yourself, you can't. But I can tell you this. With whatever your addictive substance or behavior is, because it's not just stuff, it's also behavior. It's what you do with your body. That won't help you handle it either. It's a lie. Okay, so I can't handle it. Avoidance and escape. How about this from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10? Peter writes, again, to the church, to you, and after you have suffered a little while, in the course of eternity, it's a little while. You might feel like it's been forever. It's been all your life. It's been decades. It's a blink of an eye in the scope of eternity and your eternal life. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, there's no grace in your addiction. There's no grace in donuts and caffeine and pizza. There's no grace in drugs, legal or otherwise. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's good news. Okay, third lie, third decision or declaration that you can make is not just, I can't handle it, but I can handle it. I can handle it. It's just a little something. Why am I doing this? This could be anything. Could be. When you ever eat pepperoni out of the bag? I know. I'm twisted. Pepperoni out of the bag. Someone. Thank you for testifying. Thank you. The devil wants me to feel alone, but you thwarted the works of the devil. I'm not alone. This could be anything. This could be social media. Like, what can I post that'll get me some likes and affirm me? I can handle it. All right. Last time I was on Twitter, it was a mess. But I can get back on it. I can handle it. What are some other things that we can say I can handle it to that we really can't? Shopping. Preach. Sorry. That sermon's for someone, not for me. No. What? Shopping? Chocolate. Hey, how about physical relationships, dating relationships? I can handle it this far. I can stop. We're good. It's a lie. The lie of I can handle it comes from pride. It comes from overconfidence in ourself instead of confidence in God's word. Again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. I referenced this earlier. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. When you're dominated by something, Paul's writing about addiction. When we believe the lie that we can handle things that, like, habitually, predictably dominate a whole swath of the population, that's dangerous. You might be able to handle it. You might be able to stop at one box of donuts like I can. I can stop at one box, a dozen. I can stop. I can stop at a personal pizza. By the way, all pizzas are personal if you put your mind to it. It's like, one time in college, college is the place for stupid things, I ordered a large pizza, but I asked him, hey, could you just cut it into four pieces, like two cuts, so that way I could say I only had four pieces of pizza? Remember Z. Kiki Wren, The Art of Self-Deception While Deceiving Others? Hey, you're on a diet, how many pieces of pizza do you have? Four, just four. Large pizza. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Like Paul, you and I, brothers and sisters, friend, we need to refuse to be enslaved by anything. That's why when people say, oh, don't start with me until I haven't had my coffee yet, I will remind each and every, I'm going there. Vaughn, I'm going there. The fruit of the Spirit is not dependent on caffeine. You being loving and joyful and patient and kind is not dependent on caffeine. That was Vaughn's wife. Thank you, Molly. It's not. caffeine is helpful, just like my blood pressure medication is helpful. It's helpful. It's helpful. Drugs are given by God to help us and bless us, but not to dominate us, not to be a substitute for the Holy Spirit. And so if you are dominated by anything, heed the words of Paul. Look to wean yourself off of it, and then see if you are dominated by it, and then reintroduce it in moderation, unless you have been dominated and then just quit. And that's hard. It's especially hard to do it when you're alone, but you're not alone. In Romans chapter 14, verse 22, it says, Paul again writes, near the conclusion of the book of Romans, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. He's talking about don't get puffed up, don't become like the Pharisees. Blessed or happy is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. What that means is you're happy, you are the happy one that has no reason to feel guilty about what you enjoy, to be addicted. Again, in Philippians, we'll take off from the end of that that portion of Scripture in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll let Paul finish his words. Remember, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. We already read to there, right? To here. But our citizenship, yours, mine, the church's, if you are a believer in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior to come again, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body with all of its appetites and proclivities and magnetic pullings toward addiction. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In other words, there's nothing above him. He's above all. Therefore, off of the butt, therefore, here's the prescription. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, believers in Christ, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that's you, that's the church to Paul. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm against becoming addicted, enslaved to anything. Because the end of slavery is not good. But Jesus releases us from that through his Spirit to live like he lived. So, all three cases, all three declarations in this intervention in addiction, I deserve it, I can handle it. I can handle it, and I can't handle it. I need to escape. All of those three statements, I deserve it, I can't handle it, and I can't handle it, all three of those stem from one thing. And you can say pride and sin, and yeah, you're right, but let's go up the ladder a bit. They all stem from impatience. I deserve it. Impatient. You're impatient. I can't handle what I'm going through. You're impatient. I can handle it. You're impatient. Why is it impatience? Impatience for what? Remember the question that we started with? What makes life worth living? What happens when you have a list of things that life is worth, this is what life is worth living for? What happens when you don't get it in your timetable? What happens? You become what? Impatient. You start buying things that you can't afford. You start ingesting calories that you can't burn, right? You become impatient waiting for the things that make life worth living that you think you deserve. What about, I can't handle it? Well, you're impatient for God to do his work, for steadfastness to do its full effect in your life. You're impatient. You want it to be over. And so you medicate to fog it up a bit or go to the extreme and end it all. Impatience for God to do his work in you. or I can handle it. You're impatient to get a foretaste of heaven, where your pleasure centers will be overloaded with all that is good and holy and of God. You want that feeling now. Well, it's that impatience that leads to the shortcuts to life's rewards or escape from life's consequences. And this is helpful for us that have loved ones in addiction. They're trying to take shortcuts. But you and I, we have to speak into the addict's life and say, stop with the shortcut. Nothing in life worth having is worth the shortcut. Everything in life worth having is done through hard work, through accomplishment, through sweat, through tears, through togetherness. Right? I mean, yeah, it'd be great to win the lottery because of all that money. But you look at all the lottery winners' lives after they win the lottery, and they're almost all in shambles. Oh, but I'm different. I'll give a lot of it away, first to this church and then to other places. The statistics show that you're wrong. When you work for something, the satisfaction that comes with that is indescribable. Addiction is the evidence of us thinking we'd make a better God ourselves. Everything done in our time, with our pleasure in mind, with our glory in mind. But the blessed, the blessed, the happy pleasure of a clear conscience comes by not choosing citizenship in this world, but in heaven, and choosing joy in the midst of trials. So, I'll leave you with this statement. It was a statement that I came up with in preparing this message for you today. I tweeted it out a couple of days ago, shared it on Facebook, and so I want to share it with you today. In addiction, it's all about getting or escaping. It's about what you possess. You either possess peace because of your circumstances, or you possess riches and stuff and things like that. But those aren't your biggest assets, your most valuable assets. Your biggest asset isn't something you possess. It's when nothing possesses you, enslaves you, addicts you other than the love of God. Even loving others should not possess you. You should not be addicted to loving others. Be addicted to God's love for you, and that will cause you to love others, just like it will cause you to obey. You don't obey to be saved. You surrender your lowly position as a sinner, prone to lie, prone to steal, prone to be addicted. You lay that at the foot of the cross, and then you accept the free gift of grace from God. It was free, but it wasn't cheap. It cost God his son. Your biggest asset isn't something you possess, that you work for, that you strive for, that you become good enough for. It's when nothing possesses you, that you're never addicted to anything other than the love of God. This has been an intervention for all of us. And I am not going to look sideways at you if I see you pull into Starbucks. I'm going to be at the fair later today. The horse show starts at 1, and then it ends at 7. And where my daughter competes, it's 12 events in. How long's an event? I don't know. So I'm going to be out there, and I'm going to have a lot of time on my hands. My wife has told me I can't bring home goldfish or hermit crabs or iguanas, all creatures that I've won at past fairs and we brought home. My daughter's like, if there's a ferret you can win, win it. I'm going to have a lot of time on my hands. I'm not going to look at you sideways if you're getting a funnel cake. I'm going to say, love your pastor, buy him a funnel cake. I'm serious. Don't laugh that off. You and I are prone, our hearts are prone to wander, to leave the one that loves us so much, he gave his son to die for us. This morning, we saw beautiful pictures of old life and new life through baptism. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to experience new life. You may have already accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you've been baptized. You've checked all those boxes, but you are at a point in your life because of an addiction, because of a distraction, a shiny object other than the love of God, where you want to realign yourself, recalibrate. You know, a lot of cell phones now have a compass app on them, but you have to calibrate the compass. Like, if you go to the compass app, it won't point to north. You got to, like, do this, or you got to gyrate or floss with it, or I don't know. Anyways, you got to calibrate it. Well, this morning could be a recalibration of your walk with Christ. And one person who came to me this week because of, not because of the infidelity sermon, okay, but because of a lot of work that God's been doing in his life, he said, I've been baptized before, but I just feel like I need some sort of, milepost of moving forward in my life. And so I want to invite the worship team to come up and get ready to close us in worship and song. But I also want to invite Chris Watson. Chris, where are you? Are you in the back room? Chris is on the tech team today, so he's going to be coming in. But Chris came to me and said, I've been baptized before, and it feels like this is like another baptism moment, but I know, I've been saved. I've been baptized as an adult, but I want to have I need a public declaration of turning the corner in my life. And this is Chris's shadow over here. I thought shadows were supposed to be taller than the... Anyways, so Victor, I don't know, some of you may remember, Victor did the same thing back at Elsie, Patton Elementary, where we had a baptism Sunday, and leading up to that week, he was like, I just feel like there's this moment. And it was. We had been talking for a long time. Victor's starting to choke up, I think. But I told Victor that Chris wanted to do the same thing, and Victor's like, I'm in. And so we're probably going to create this like long chain of people praying over each other. But things have majorly turned. You were right in that moment, Victor. Your life's different than it was for the better. And God's blessed you because of your faith in that moment. And so I'm going to pray with Chris. And if you are wanting a moment to be prayed over, I want to invite you to come forward. I want to invite you, if you don't want to come forward, to stand. I want to invite you as we pray, whether you come, start coming now. If you want to stand, you can stand in a moment. But if you don't want to stand and you just want to put your hand up, and I'm going to pray for you to have a moment right now that is a turning point. It's a milepost where you've already put your faith in God, where you've been baptized, or maybe you need to put your faith in God. I want to pray for you, especially this morning. So let's pray. And with all the eyes in the auditorium closed, except for those that are coming up, and my own, so that I can see hands raised, and those that are standing, I'm praying this morning to our Father in heaven, who Jesus told us to pray to, our Father, who is above all things, that gives us all things, that created us the way that we should have been created, but because of our hearts, because of the hearts of our fathers and mothers and our grandfathers and grandmothers, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, that we have become enslaved to things other than God's love. Father, I pray this morning that we could experience new life in Christ, empowered and emboldened by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we could walk in Holy Spirit power today, saying, Jesus, You must increase and I must decrease. Help me not to say, I deserve it, or I can't handle it, or I can't handle it. But Father, help us to be knowledgeable, open-eyed, sober-hearted for what we can handle, but also what is beneficial for us, not what's legal, not what's permissible, but what is helpful for us and what is loving to our neighbor. And Father, for those of us that weep over those that are racked with addiction, that are in denial or they're hiding because of their shame, help them, Father, come out into the light of Your grace and Your truth. For everyone at a milepost this morning, I pray that this is embellished, emblazoned, embroidered into our hearts in the timeline of our lives, that we can point to it and say, this is where I stepped out in faith and believed in Jesus the first time or the fifth time or the 5,000th time, but He is still truly the Son of God. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.